I don't know of anyone who doesn't have as a goal some hope. I can even give you a couple illustrations as we think of this series, Believe. And here's the first couple. A year or so ago, it's probably been a couple years by now, I wanted to apply for a job, and it might have been Bogota, I don't know. Of course, I didn't tell everybody at Salem I wanted to do that. But I thought, Lord, do you want me somewhere else? I mean, and I looked on the site, the website, and you feel a little discouraged. Let's just pretend some of y'all never feel that way. I do, everyone. And I get a little down, and I think, oh. So, Joe, I'm feeling discouraged. God says, let me give you some hope. I look on the Bogota County website, and here's a job. And I call, and they said, that just opened up a couple hours ago. So I'm thinking, hey, God must be in this. Well, whether I get the job or not, what did God instantly give me? Yeah, he gave me hope right there, unshakable hope. He gave me hope. And this is our Bible study on Wednesdays. And so I sort of like, yeah. And that propels me to look forward to things. And I felt good. And the next week or so, then you think, aren't you waiting on them to call you? By the way, they never did call me, and I never got an interview, and I didn't get that job. But anyway, somebody might say, I said, no, wait a minute. What did I have for a couple of weeks? I had hope. I think God, I call those little mini acts of God, that God will give you hope. You say, but yeah, then he let you down. He didn't let me down. If it wasn't for him at least having that hope, or giving me that hope, I would have been defeated. So we all need hope. We all need to believe in that God's going to do something. Here's some hope. And you'd say, okay, 33 people needed some hope. These were from Chile. And you remember this story that 33 people on August the 5th, roughly 9 years ago, 33 Chilean miners were trapped for 69 days. Every day they gave each other hope. Benjamin, there's bound to be somebody in there that said the obvious. They thought, we're going to what?
Die.
And the others just had, and the boss, he said, yeah, we're going to die. There was one guy who wasn't even the boss, said, we're not going to die. Well, I know, wait a minute now. We're going to believe that somebody's going to drill down and get us. We just got to keep believing that. But what if we believe that nobody ever comes to get us? Then you'll be the same as me getting the job encouragement at Bogota. I didn't get the job, but it's better. What if you lived with hope and then died on this certain day? At least you had what all along? You had hope. Or you can be like some people that dread, oh, I bet you I've got the, I know I don't. You never do get that. You've dreaded or fretted for absolutely what? Nothing. You know, I don't know why we do that. You know, it's not a headache, it's a brain aneurysm. You know, it's not a scratch, it's cancer. It's not, you say, well, what if it isn't? Well, what if it's not? You know, what if you just trap yourself? These people were trapped. Some of them said, we're going to die. That's what Benjamin said, we're going to die. I know we will, I know. And one guy who wasn't even the boss, a short little guy, probably about 5'1 or something, became the leader even over his boss because the other guy says, I can't take this. I just know, he says, no, wait a minute. And people were going over there, and they had some snacks down there, had like rations of milk and cookies. They started diving into the snacks. He said, wait a minute, you can't do that. We got to do what? Ration them out. So he started setting aside and setting up things, and the guy's like, you've got these snacks set up like we're going to be down here for 3 months. You know what he told them? He probably will be. He said, if they start drilling right now, it'll take them 3 days. But he said, the drill they got can drill roughly through 100 meters, a football field, and it takes them all day to do that. It'll take them at least 2 or 3 weeks if they start drilling right now. And they don't even know that we're gone hardly. So these guys had a choice. Let's just wait for death to arrive, or let's wait for us to be rescued. Which one do you think brings up? The short little guy talked them into it and said, we are going to get out of this. We are going to get out. And I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying that's easy at all. But you've just got to stay focused. This man helped. They continued to believe the best, not what? Fear the worst. Oh, I know it's going to win that now. So how about this? When I can't cope, Jesus offers hope. He says, I just cannot take it anymore. Well, then give it to Jesus. Let him take it. When I can't cope, let's let God give us some hope. Hope is the belief in our hearts that something better is coming in the future. You just got to believe that. So what is hope to you? Hope propels us to keep trying, to not give up, to know God has a purpose for us and a reason for what is going on in our lives. Hope is believing God will bless us, take care of us, and reward us in His own way and in His own time. What's your definition? I mean, have you ever done this? I know, Emily, you probably have. Have you ever taken a test and said, oh, I probably messed it up on you, get it back 98. You ever done that before? Why do we do that to ourselves? I'll do the same thing. I just like, oh, I know I messed up. Turns out you didn't mess up. Hope is not giving up. It's knowing God's will never, God will never leave us nor forsake us. He tells us that in the Bible. And will always be with us and see us through the end. You say, all right, Edgar, you're trying to say that everything's going to be all right. Yeah, it is. Well, what if you die of cancer? Then everything will be all right. When I walk into heaven, everything's going to be all right. Mike says we either get healed instantly, gradually, or ultimately. My brother Gene's ultimately healed. My daddy is ultimately healed. My grandma's, my mama is ultimately healed. And suddenly all the things... Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, all these things that I have, Apostle Paul, shipwrecked, snake bit, beaten, left for dead, threw outside the city. He later writes, these light and momentary afflictions really mean nothing. Light. You've been beat practically. They threw him in a rubbish pile outside the city there in Derby and Lystra and Iconium. He was preaching. They beat him up, basically killed him, threw him in a rubbish pile out back. Guess what he did the next day? Well, he got back up for one thing. I think he died. He got back up and went right back into the city. That gives credence and proof for your testimony, doesn't it? Attention, everyone. I'm the guy y'all killed yesterday, and I'm here to speak to you again. We'll kill him. We won't do any good. God will just keep raising him from the dead. The people that went to the tomb for Jesus. Mary Magdalene, a woman of the evening. The woman most likely had seven demons. She shows up at the tomb. I think she was hopeless. How do you think? Well, what did she show up at the tomb with? Burial spices. She said, I just want to treat the body with respect. Basically, I'm going to embalm it is what they would do today, but they put the spices on it. Let me just at least, because he's dead and he's still there. She didn't believe he was going to return. She shows up and he was risen. And it's surprising. He shows up, she thought he was the gardener. And he says, Mary, oh, suddenly... she got hope. That's what we talked about this past Wednesday in Bible study. I need some hope. Simply put, it's knowing this. When the dust settles, everything's going to be all right. You know, you're going to be okay. Anybody ever told you you're going to be okay? Your mom or dad's like, Mom, look, blood. I had a bike wreck. You're going to be all right. Oh, no, I'm going to have to take my leg. No. You're a leg. Your leg's going to be okay. But I don't know. It's okay. It's all right. I've let people down before and they say, it's okay. Max told this, it breaks my heart too that when I think of this, I think Max told this of his dad and his dad, and he says when his dad was a little boy, I believe his dad had said, we got to earn some more money and we got to, you know, we're not making ends meet, so he won't buy a big machine. And it helps us when you press through metal to, it'll just help us in the machine shop. We're going to save up every penny we have. Spent about $5,000, bought this machine. He said when he was coming back, his dad was sitting in the front. When he was coming through a turn, his dad took it in the machine. He looked up, slid right off the truck. You see, Max's dad had forgot to do something. He forgot to latch it down and put the straps on in a certain place, which is what his job was. He looked up and he saw that slide. His dad pulled over and like, Max, I think, tells that story that dad just started crying. It's like, I've ruined all this. I've wasted money. And his dad, he thought, he has a right to get mad at him. His dad looked down and he said, well, it's going to be all right. But dad, I know you. I got you. Let's jump back in the truck. Okay. Would you do that? Did you find a way to tell everybody it's going to be all right? See, I had to do that the other day. I'm walking through a house that looks sort of rough, and me and Andy look, and I'm thinking, I need to tell Andy it's going to be all right. But I joined him, and we both go, I don't know if we're ever going to be able to fix this up. Chip and Joanna Gaines couldn't do something like this. At least we started having humor instead of defeat. We first walked in there and went, And then we finally look, and Andy's like, Property Brothers couldn't do this.
It's
like a flip-flop house. Let's just go get everybody. And I said, Andy, we'll help you.
Well, you and
he knows Preston Visser down in Tennessee. His whole family, his dad owns a woodworking shop. He said, we could go get the Vissers and you and Property Brothers, and I don't know if we could turn this thing. I said, Andy, it'll be all right. Lindsay posted about 15 pictures yesterday on Facebook. Says, well, we've thrown out all the old appliances, which was all of them. We bought paint. We're going to sand down floors. We've done this. Hey, it's actually exciting. Now, how do you take me from despair to delight? How do you take me from being defeated to looking forward to things? How do you take us from saying, this is impossible, to say, hey, this is cool? Because God gave us one element during that little time. He gave us hope. And I thought, well, God, I remember praying this about a week or two. I said, God, I cannot be there. He says, let me sort of put you there. But God, I was in my mind, I got to get out every Friday, drive 5 or 6 hours, work, and then come back. Well, that's right, Chris will be preaching every Sunday if I do that. But it's like, okay, maybe I better stay. What am I going to do? He says, and he lets me meet somebody that I just happened to call on the phone that's 62 or 3 years old. I'm 64. That's a church planner that used to work at the college that Lindsay's going to. And he starts saying, I talked to the pastor yesterday. He says, we planned a work day to go help them. On a Saturday, we're going to eat breakfast that morning and pray about it and then just go in there and help them. So they're the hands and feet of Jesus, and that pastor's the heart of the ignorant. You think that's a God thing? If I didn't have that, I would have been lacking in the hope department. That's fixing a house up. I have a tough time looking at this because my heart breaks. Who in the world is this? Has anybody ever heard of him? Manny was down in Montgomery, Alabama. He went to see a local team and called them Montgomery Biscuits. And the Montgomery Biscuits was a AA franchise of Tampa Bay Devil Rays. Tampa Bay Devil Rays had called this guy up, and this guy went to G.W. Danville High School. Local boy, did real well, and he was drafted. And next thing you know, he's playing professional baseball. So Andy's actually seen this guy play. I probably seen him because we watched the Biscuits play when I was down there. So the other day when the news came out that the wife and child of Tampa Bay's Rays pitching prospect Blake Bevins was killed in a triple homicide in Pennsylvania County, Virginia, that just sort of broke my heart. This young man, his mother-in-law, his wife, his little baby boy were all killed by his brother-in-law. Bottom line, the son killed his mom, his sister, and his nephew. So, Brett, how in the world do I give hope to Blake? Who's going to give hope to him? I just start weeping the other day. This man lost his family. And one of his family killed the family. What do you do with that? Well, that Christian stuff works for a while. No, that Christian stuff better work right now because it will. 2 days ago, my heart was turned to ash, is what Blake wrote. This is what he told the news. But notice he says nothing about getting even. He says nothing about I hate this. Now watch what he says. 2 days ago, my heart was turned into ash. My life as I knew it is destroyed. The pain my family and I feel is unbearable and cannot be put into words. I shake and tremble at the thought of our future without them. He then shared poignant tributes to each of his lost loved ones before writing one to his surviving father-in-law. Look what he says. Skip, you are a wonderful father and grandfather. We will get through this together as a family. We will not let the devil win. Because we have what? We have hope. It then became even more clear about how important Bevin's faith is to him. Thank you, God, for giving me the most wonderful family in the world. I'm blessed beyond belief. And after thanking the Biscuits and Rays organizations for their support, they canceled the game that night that he was supposed to play. And the whole organization said, we won't play with this. We want to honor him. Everyone who has reached out in this time of sorrow, Evans concluded, I am comforted by all the messages and well wishes. I'm not sure what is next for me, but I do know God has a plan, even though I can't see it. Would you say that if your wife, mother-in-law, and little boy were killed?
Man, wow. Who would kill a 19-month-old boy?
But I'm just thinking,
what are children in God's eyes? The Bible says they're precious. When they asked one of the uncles the other day on the news, they said, what do you think about so-and-so? Notice this is a little hook that the devil can use to cause hatred. He says, what do you think? Why would the son of this mom and brother to this woman and uncle to this little boy, why would he do that? And the man says, let's not judge him. Obviously, something's wrong. Let's just wait and see how this turns out. In other words, there's bound to be a problem. We just need to pray for him. Would you do that? So this man had to say goodbye to his little boy. So he loses his family. I've actually sat in that stadium before. I've sat right over here. How would you do that? Only with God's help and only with God giving you hope. We are not a people without hope, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. They said, when I actually said these words, when my mama left and went to heaven, I turned. Melanie's in the room, Tim's in the room, Laney's in the room. I turned and I said, we are not a people that have no hope. I'll get to see mama again. We're okay. This is not the end. This is just a pause button. And Jesus is going to hit play one day, and I'm going to walk through heaven and go, hey, see mama again? I can spend thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We are not a people without hope. I've got hope. That's what gets Blake through. I'll see my wife and my little boy again. I'll see my mother-in-law. He's got hope. Chris? I'm sorry, Chris. Chris is there. When I got Chris over there, he's going to help me out. Matter of fact, let's go through some verses to encourage you, and then we'll... Verses to meditate on. We are not a people without hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how I have hope, only by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, if I'm going to hope for the best, then you're just... It's like turn over a new leaf. What do you do January the 1st? Everybody comes up with New Year's what?
Resolution.
And that's why they die in a week later, in a month, and they don't mount anything. But if I say, God, with your power, you get me out of bed a half an hour early so I can read my Bible, so I pray. Make an appointment with Jesus in the morning. You say, well, I'm sleepy. You know what I feel like? I'm not being uncaring or mean. It's like, I'm sleepy and tired. You think Jesus was sleepy and tired on the cross? You know, well, I can't do that. I can't come to church. It might be rainy tomorrow. I feel like writing a book one day, is it raining on Calvary? You know, it's like, get over it. I'm not being mean or ugly. I'm just saying, Joe, every once in a while you need to do this, right? God says, do it. Well, Jesus is not cruel or mean. He's very understanding. He just knows that I've got, Lord, I don't know if it might take time. I just don't know if I got time to read this. And we sit down and watch 2 hours of TV. So God says, would you get up in the morning and read? And He gives me hope. And then when I go through the day, He uses this word with me right now, increments. I'll get some of this, oh Lord, I don't know if I can do all this. He said, a little bit at a time. Increments. What do you need for the next couple hours? I need to get all my stuff ready because school starts Tuesday. Then you do this. Well, what about, no, don't look any further than that. Okay. Well, I don't know what my kid's going to be like. What were your two classes in the Sunday? Perfect. I'm going to give them to you again. Okay. And He'll take something I'm dreading and help me look forward to it. You ever do that? All because He's changed me and He's given me hope. Now, the only difference is that I've got the Holy Spirit. After I've read and prayed and I feel gassed up, I'm ready to go spiritually, He gives me hope. While we wait, and what are we supposed to do while we're waiting? While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, while we wait, we have an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. You say, I don't even know what that means. Well, in the church, remember years ago in the temple, they would have that where I would count, if you're in auditorium, this is the stage. And you have a curtain right there. Y'all remember this. And your people would sit where you're sitting, and then right up here behind the curtain, only the priest could go in there. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And they call it the mercy seat. Isn't that cool? Mercy seat. And the priest would go in there once a year with a sacrifice and offer it for the sins of the people.
And legend was that they tied a rope around the priest's ankle, so if some reason he had sinned his life and he died, they could just drag him out. Max even wrote that in the book one time. He says they might even put a bell on his foot because it bang, you know something's wrong, and they just pull you out. But it's like, we don't want to go in there with God's glory. Well, guess what? When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two. We can now go into the Holy of Holies. When I sit down and pray sometimes, I'll say, now, Lord, and I'll catch a glimpse of him, and I can't talk for a few seconds. I think, Lord, we're in the Holy of Holies right here. And he goes, this is some kind of, why doesn't everybody want to be in here? He says, everybody can come here. Every Jesus, one of you that chooses it. So the curtain's gone. Curtain's gone. Come on in. Talk to him. I have a feeling Blake Evans is living in the Holy of Holies today. What do you think? Oh, God, if you don't do something, I can't get out of bed tomorrow. And instead he touches him and he gets up and gives words like he did. And God is waiting on you behind the curtain. He's that anchor for the soul. If it wasn't for God giving me hope, I wouldn't want to get up. I wouldn't want to do this thing called life. How about this? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's what faith is. Another version says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Give me some evidence, or I'll give you evidence. Tomorrow, if I meet an atheist, he says, you prove to me that God exists. Show me a miracle. Now, only what will I say? I am a miracle. What do you mean? I'm not supposed to be here. God saw me fit. They told my mama I wouldn't be born. Here I am. And I was a sinner years ago, and God saved my soul. How's that happen? Well, I come to Jesus and saying, just as the Billy Graham theme song was for years, just as I am, without one plea. So I come to Jesus and said, would you forgive me? Cleanse me. Come into my heart and be my Savior. He did. I'm changed. And I'll go to heaven one day. I think it's a miracle. Evolutionists and all the other people, you can't show me a miracle. I am one. I'm the evidence of things not seen. How about this? We have a hope as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Chris, would you show up? I'm going to give you something that about 5 or 6 minutes. Watch Randy Frazee talk about hope. And we'll watch what a story of hope. It's a man in the temple. His name's Simeon. And he says, I've seen Jesus. It's when Joseph and Mary present Jesus in the temple after he's born. And Simeon says these words, so if I've seen Jesus, I can die now. My life's complete. Well, that's what we can do if we've seen Jesus.
Officer who saw a man standing on a bridge, apparently contemplating suicide. The officer went to him and said, let me make a deal with you. Give me 10 minutes to tell you why I think life is worth living, and then you take 10 minutes and tell me why you think life is not worth living. If I'm unable to convince you, I'll let you jump. 20 minutes later, they joined hands and both jumped into the water. Now that's one terribly sad story. You gotta wonder what the suicidal man said that convinced the police officer that life was no longer worth living. Here's our key question for today. How do I deal with the hardships and struggles of life? I've been working on this project for quite a few years. In the earlier stages of this project, I had several meetings with a wonderful theologian by the name of Dr. J.I. Packer. He devoted an entire day to coach me on the concept we've been discussing for these last 24 sessions. As I put together the original listings of belief, practices, and virtues, I didn't include hope as one of the virtues. In his consummate, gracious spirit, he said, Randy, you must make room for hope. I asked him to define biblical hope. In his refined British accent, he immediately quipped, I can cope with hope. Hope was added that day to the list of virtues that help us become like Jesus. And aren't you glad? Dr. Packer also helped us in forming the key idea. I can cope with hardships and struggles of life because of the hope I have in Jesus Christ. I know it's a heavy one to grasp, so let me say it again. Let every single word sink in me. I can cope with the hardships and the struggles of life because of the hope I have in Jesus Christ. When I asked Dr. Packer to tell me how hope grows in us, he said there are two causes to affect hope. The first cause, believe in the promise. The Bible contains explicit promises to the believer about the future. Go back and review chapter 10 on the belief in eternity. Followers of Jesus are promised that no matter how dismal our story may be, this is not how our story ends. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What Dr. Packer said is profound. If we not only believe in our heads, but also believe from our hearts what God has guaranteed for us in the future, it will enable us to cope today. Fix the eyes of your heart on the future, friends. The second cause, believe in the one making the promise. There are many examples of the busy father who needs to spend time with his child but can't do it right then. So he makes a promise to the child, I promise next week we'll go to the zoo. The child holds on to that promise and literally counts the hours till next week arrives. If the father is still too busy to go or forgets he made the promise and the week comes and goes, something is taken from the relationship. If this happens over and over again, the child loves what is promised but can't trust in the one making the promise. Anyone can make a promise for our future that can give us hope today, regardless of our circumstances. However, it will only produce hope in us if we can trust in the one making the promise. The one who is promising us this amazing future is Jesus. So let me ask you a very simple question. Do you trust him? Here's our key verse for this week, definitely worth memorizing. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was with the people but curtained off in the back room of the temple. Only the high priest was permitted to enter that room called the holy place, and then only once a year in order to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. See, the people did not have access to God. Our key verse tells us, though, that Jesus is our high priest, not after the order of the Levites of Israel, but of Melchizedek, who existed before and after Israel. When Jesus died on the cross, he once and for all entered this room and offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. In doing so, he provided each of us direct access to God. He made this promise. He has kept his promise through the ages and will continue for the ages to come. Jesus is utterly trustworthy. If he kept his promise to provide the way to anchor our lives in a personal relationship with God, he will also keep his promise to bring us into his eternal kingdom where sin and death will no longer have access to us. In order to possess a coping hope, you need to believe in the promise and in the one making the promise. There's a beautiful story found in the Gospel of Luke on the power of hope. Israel was formed by God as a community, starting with Abraham in around 2000 BC. The community endured many trials. They lived nomadic lives, endured centuries in slavery in Egypt, were taken captive by the Babylonians for 70 years, and the list goes on. But they endured because of the promise from God. The promise? The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, and he would restore Israel to peace. They could cope with the hardships of life and even death because of the hope they had in the coming of the Messiah. Fast forward 2,000 years. There was a very old Jewish man named Simeon living in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit told him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. He didn't know it, but 40 days earlier, Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. According to the law of Moses, every firstborn was to be brought to the temple after 40 days to be consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. And so Mary and Joseph made the 5-mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to dedicate their firstborn, Jesus, in the temple.
At the time of Jesus' birth, there was a man named Simeon who followed God closely and devoted himself to God's ways. He knew of God's promise to one day send a Messiah to rescue Israel, and he waited and hoped for this to happen. God's Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Messiah in himself. Simeon was moved by what God's Spirit told him, so he went to the temple. As he stood in the outer courts of the temple, he saw Joseph and Mary bring their young child, Jesus, into the temple. They were there to offer a sacrifice, a pair of doves or pigeons, in order to consecrate Jesus to God. Simeon took the child into his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." Mary and Joseph marveled over what Simeon said about their young child. Finally, Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph as well. Just as God had promised to him, Simeon had seen the Messiah with his own eyes.
Keep in mind that we can both give hope to others and receive hope from others. Maybe you are the hope giver sometime this week to somebody. When they say, "I just don't know if I can make it," you need somebody to step and say, "Yes, you can." You really think so? Absolutely. Okay. I just given hope. I might need it from others too. We give hope when we take time for someone. We give hope when we believe in someone. When we show acts of kindness and encouragement, you give hope. When someone wants to give up, we stand up for them. We give them a reason to keep going, to hope and to believe that God loves them and never grow tired of that. Someone never grew tired when they gave you hope. So consider this story of hope. Final thing is this. Here's the story of hope. By old rule, Skinner was a dead man. With those words, Arthur Bressie began telling of the day he found his friend in a World War II Japanese concentration camp. The two were high school buddies. They grew up together in Mount Carmel, Pennsylvania, playing ball, skipping school, double dating. Arthur and Skinner were inseparable. It made sense then that when one joined the Army, the other would as well. They rode the same troop ship to the Philippines. And that's where they were separated. Skinner was on batten as when it fell to the Japanese in 1942. Arthur Bressie was captured a month later. Through the prison grapevine, Arthur learned the whereabouts of his friend. Skinner was near death in a nearby camp. Arthur volunteered for work detail in the hope that he could just go see his friend, that his company might pass through the other camp, and one day they did. Arthur requested and was given 5 minutes to find and speak to his friend. He knew where to go to find his friend. He went to the sick side of camp. It was divided into two sections, one for those expected to live, the other for those with no hope. You got 5 minutes to go find somebody and tell them that they got some hope, so here's what he does. Those expected to die lived in the barracks called Zero Ward. That's where Arthur found Skinner, his friend. He called his name, no one came to the bars. He called his name again, and out of the barracks walked the 79-pound shadow of a friend he once knew. As he writes, here's his words.
I stood at the wire fence of the Japanese prisoner of war camp on Luzon and watched my childhood buddy, caked in filth and racked with the pain of multiple diseases. He tottered over toward me. He was dead. His boisterous spirit hadn't left his body yet. I wanted to look away, but I couldn't. His blue eyes, watery and dull, locked in on me, and they wouldn't let go of me. Malaria, immediate dysentery, scurvy, beriberi. Skinner's body was a dormitory for tropical diseases. He had them all. He couldn't eat. He couldn't drink. He was nearly gone. Arthur didn't know what to do or say. His 5 minutes was nearly up. He began to finger the heavy knot of the handkerchief that was tied around his neck. Inside that knot was his high school class ring. And at the risk of punishment, he smuggled the ring into camp, knowing the imminence of disease and the scarcity of treatment. He had been saving it to barter for medicine or food for himself, but one look at Skinner told him it was time to give his ring up. He knew he couldn't save it any longer. So as he told his friend goodbye, he slipped the ring through the fence to Skinner's frail hands and told him, "Wheel and deal with it. Use it. Might it give you what? Hope." Skinner objected, but Arthur insisted. He said, "No, you take it." And he turned and left, not knowing if he'd ever see his friend again. What kind of love would do something like that? It's one thing to give a gift to a healthy person. It's one thing to share a treasure with the strong, but to give your best to the weak, to entrust your treasure to the dying, that's saying something indeed. That's saying something to them. That's saying, "Don't despair. Don't give up. I believe in you. May you have some what? Hope." Maybe you know what it's like to be on Skinner's side of the fence and somebody has to come up and give you some hope. Or maybe you're the one that can give hope. By the way, here's the rest of this story. Arthur gave his ring to his friend Skinner, and his friend Skinner survived. How's that? Because when the guard came by the next day and looked at him, he showed the guard the ring. The guard could have very well taken the ring and kept it and laughed. Instead, he said the words, which I'm probably pronouncing wrong, "Teke," which means valuable. Skinner points, "Yes, it is." And the next thing you know, the next day he comes by and he drops little salve packets so he can put them on his skin to start healing. The next few days he drops some more medicine for him. He drops little rations of corned beef and starts giving him something to eat. He keeps giving him medicine and food, and the next thing you know, Skinner moves off Zero Ward because he's now healthy enough to move into the regular part of camp. Arthur gave Skinner more than a ring. He gave him a proclamation of judgment, said, "You're worth something to me. Your life is worth saving. Your life is worth living." He believed in him so much he gave Skinner the means to save his life. By the way, his feeble attempt to humor, here's the last. Both men survived. Both men returned home to Mount Carmel. One day soon after their arrival, Skinner came over for a visit. He had a gift with him. It's a small box. Arthur knew immediately what it was. It was an exact copy of the high school ring that he gave him. After a lame attempt at some humor, he said, "Don't lose that. It cost me $18. He gave his friend a warm smile and he said, He said, "That ring saved my life." So may someone do the same for you. Now, close with this simple idea. We're in the prison camp. And God comes up and he slips not a ring, but his son Jesus. And he slips Jesus to me and I said, "I don't deserve that. I'm in here and I'm going to die." "No, you're not." And he gives his son Jesus to me, and Jesus gives the salve and the healing balm, gives me nourishment for my soul, and saves me. And when you know it, a few days, a few weeks, a month or so later, I'm walking out of Zero Ward, and I'm healthy, and I'm going to stand before God and say, "I can never repay you, but your son saved my life." God says, I know. Welcome home. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, today, help us to give hope to one another. God, in the Old Testament, you were called the hope of Israel. In the New Testament, we are not a people with no hope if we have you. Jesus, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying every bill will be paid and we'll never have a scrape or a cut in this life. Jesus, you're our hope, and so when I do face things that aren't so easy, I've got you by my side telling me, Edgar, it's going to be all right. And when I have to say goodbye to loved ones, or one day people will say goodbye to me, may they say, we've got hope. We'll be one day reunited with the ones we love in heaven. And Jesus, until that day, no one can take my hope. I thank you, God, that our hope is in you. And since you promised to never leave me nor forsake me, that's like saying your hope will never be gone. Some days we take our eyes off you and we begin to despair. We begin to get a little discouraged and we think, how in the world are we going to make it through this? And by reading, by praying, by the words of a friend, we'll be reminded it's going to be all right. So Jesus, I pray as you speak to my heart, as you speak to the hearts of my friends right here, that you would just remind us that we have a hope through you.